Well, the word of the day today is trust. And the way we got to this word of the day today, of trust, is that we began with setting aside 3 days to pray and fast and ask God to speak to us. And we believe that when Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice," that if we will listen, we will hear him speaking. And so we took everything that we felt that God was speaking to us, and we have turned it into a sermon series that is looking at each one of those words and saying, if we ask God to speak and God spoke, then we should do something with it. We should process it. We should say, okay, what else is in here? And we started with, just the basic idea that God said to us, "I'm doing a new thing." Do you see it? Do you guys see it? Do you see the new thing that God is doing? He said, "Do you see it? Wait, maybe you can't see it because you're holding on to something." And so we stopped to say, "Well, God, if there's something in my heart that I need to forgive, forget, or let go of, and it's blocking my vision to see the new thing that you're doing, we want to do that. We want to let go, we want to forget, and we want to forgive." And so we went through that process personally and corporately of letting go and forgiving and forgetting so that we can see the new thing that God is doing. And then we talked about what is that new thing? What could that new thing possibly be? And how creative God is and how God's always doing something new. God's doing something new. He's writing something new right now in your life. He's got something new for you and it's really good. He's got something new for our church and it's really good. And I'm excited to see it. So then we lead from there to the concept of trust. And some people received that word, that we are to trust. And along with that, the word from Exodus 34 about the character of God. Because trust has to go hand in hand with a confidence in the one that you're trusting. And that's built on understanding that person's character. And so we're going to look at the character of God today as what we need and what we want to understand fully in our hearts. What is God's character so that we can find in God something so trustworthy and so stable that we can put all of our faith, all of our trust in him as we move forward as a church. And the first, but the most indelible image of trust in my life was when I was a young boy and we were all swimming together in the swimming pool at my uncle's, and there was the track coach there from the high school. His name was Joe Page. He was a big, you know how some people speak and it's like there's a megaphone in their throat, right? And it just comes out, it's like, you know? And he was this big kind of imposing guy and he spoke with his megaphone voice and he had this little 18-month-old, 2-year-old somewhere in there. And he was trying to teach it to swim, kind of, but how to do the water. So he would dunk it down in the water, the little boy, and then he'd pull his little boy up, and he'd say, "Take a bite of air." You know, right? So as soon as he pulled him up, the little boy was supposed to, and then he'd jump him back down again, you know, but it wasn't working, the little boy. And he's like, he kept yelling at like megaphone voice, and this little child, and you could tell the little child was scared to death. I could see it. He's like, "Take a bite of air." I was taking a bite of air because, you know, I was like, "Don't look over here. I don't want to be caught." And "Take a bite of air." And he dunks him down and he pulls him. "Take a bite of air." And the little boy reaches forward, puts his arms around his dad's neck, and with his sharp little teeth, bites right into the top part of his ear and he yells, "Ah, what are you doing?" And then he realized, "Oh my gosh, all this time my little guy thought I was saying, 'Take a bite of ear.'" And he held his little boy. And I thought about it. I thought, what a quandary that little boy was in. You know, usually if I take a bite of ear, I get in trouble. You know, biting people doesn't end well for me as a little boy. You know, like, but my dad is telling me to do this, and it's like, I don't know what an 18-month-old process is, but it's like, right, you're caught in that spot. Ultimately, he had to believe. You know, he had to go beyond the punishment and the bad thing that might happen to him to trust that what his dad is telling him right now, even though it might go bad, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust." And so he did. He nailed him too, man. It was like, oh my gosh. And it was, but it was, you know, it was something in me, even as a, I was probably 10 or 12 years old. And even just seeing that and realizing that little boy, I see because I still remember it today, that little boy overcame his fear of consequence and not knowing what would happen to him if he did this, because he trusted that his dad was telling him to and that he could do that and he would do it. And our Father will sometimes ask us to do things that we're not sure about. A lot of the things that God asks us to do, we're not sure of what the outcome's going to be. And what he's saying is, he's saying, yes, but you know who I am. Trust me. Do what I'm asking you. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me is another way of saying have faith. Believe. Trust me with the outcome. So in Exodus 34, we have a list of things that God has given to us to help us understand what it is that he's asking us to trust in, which is himself. And we're going to look at those. There's going to be five phrases here that that he's using about himself. And we're going to look at those as a way of understanding in our hearts and in our minds who God says that he is, who God has demonstrated himself to be, so that we, when he asks us to do something, when the new thing comes in our lives, behold, I'm doing something new in you. Bradley Epworth, Jim Reed, Jesse, I'm doing something new. Don't you see it? But it may require faith. And faith's going to require trust. And trust is going to require that we understand the character of God. And God knows that about his people, Israel, because in this text, in Exodus 34, Moses has gone up the mountain. He got the Ten Commandments and all the law. He brought it back down, and lo and behold, they were worshiping a golden calf. You know, like these silly, stubborn, rebellious people, and that's all of us. Because there's nothing in the Bible that isn't in us somewhere, okay? And so he's going to send Moses back up the mountain to get new stone tablets. But in the midst of all of this, like you know, the people don't know who you are. We got to get this the identity out and all of this stuff. The Lord comes down. I'm reading from verse 5 of chapter 34. Then the Lord comes down in a cloud, and he stands there with Moses, and he just proclaims his name, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses, and he proclaimed again, Yahweh, Yahweh. Now, understand what that name means. It reverberates with, I am, I am, I am who I am. I'll be who I will be. And Moses is waiting. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, steadfast in faithfulness, and maintaining love to the thousands, and forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. And we're going to stop there. And we're just going to look at what Yahweh, I am, is laying down to Moses as these are the chief characteristics of my character. And I want you to share this with Israel so that they will have an opportunity to trust me, because this is who I am. And so the first term that he uses is when he says, I am Yahweh, the compassionate God. Now that word, compassionate, can also be translated, if you have a different verse or a different version, you might have mercy in that spot where we have, where I have compassion. But here's the story that where this word comes up again. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to look in the scriptures and find places where that word was used in another context so that it will give us an understanding of what God meant when he used it in Exodus 34, okay? So in 1 Kings, we have this story in chapter 3 about two women who came to King Solomon, both claiming to be the mothers of a baby. And they both said, you know, one of them rolled over in bed and killed the one child, and then there's one child left, and they both claimed that that baby was theirs. So they're coming to court. King Solomon is there. And in his wisdom that he's known for, he says, you know, okay, there's no way to prove whose baby this is. So here's my decision. Bring me a sword. We're going to cut the baby in two and give each woman a half. And the one woman just gets down on her knees and cries out and says, no, no, don't cut the child in half. The woman whose son was alive was filled with, and here's the word, compassion. The same word that Yahweh is using to tell Moses, tell the people that this is who I am. I have compassion. And this woman whose son was alive was filled with this same compassion for her son and said to the king, please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him. Which, of course, caused Solomon to conclude that that's the real mom. But understand, the word that Yahweh is using is used in another context of a woman who would be willing to give up her child to make sure that that child lives. And that's the compassion that Yahweh is saying to Moses, tell the people, tell Israel that I love them enough to give up my child so that my child and children can live. That's what we are being asked by God to trust in. Or even when God is caring for the rebellious Israel in the wilderness, they're rebelling against him, and he says to them, well, wait a minute. You grumble against me all the way, but your shoes haven't worn out. Your clothes haven't worn out. In all these 40 years, you were thirsty. I gave you water from the rock. I gave you manna to eat every day. And when that wasn't good enough, I gave you quail. We're talking gourmet now, right? I mean, yeah. And he said, I gave all those things to you, and yet still, you rebel against me. You rebel against me. But for your sakes, I will bring you still to the promised land because of my compassion. And then in Isaiah 49, God says this and uses the same word again. Isaiah 49, 15. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Can a mother forget the baby she's nursing? And have no compassion on the child she's born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. This is God speaking to Israel. All right? With that saying, this is, what we're trying to do is say, what does God mean when he says compassion? And then he says, see, look, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. Clearly a reference to the pierced hands of Jesus. So again, when God says, Yahweh, I am the compassionate God, he's referring to these kinds of, he's saying, as a woman would never forget the child that she's nursing, I'll never forget you. Could you imagine how the woman feels about her baby? That's how I feel about you. That's what I want you to know. This is what I'm asking you to trust in. I'm asking you to trust in this vision, definition of compassion. Now imagine this. God's compassion. The woman who would give up her child to keep it alive. The woman who would never forget the baby at her breast. Imagine that compassion taking on human flesh and walking amongst us. How many times in the Gospels do you hear this, and he had compassion on them, and moved by his compassion, he healed, he fed, he delivered. Jesus walked in compassion all the way through the Gospels, exhibiting this compassion of God, Yahweh, in Exodus, in human flesh, now walking amongst us. Ultimately, dying on the cross and having compassion on the people who crucified him and saying, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. The other word that he uses as he goes on beyond compassion is gracious. The image that we have here is Queen Esther. In the book of Esther, Queen Esther is going to go to the king, but she knows that if she goes to the king uninvited, she could be killed. And that would be common. The king would not allow anyone who hasn't been invited to come in, but she went in uninvited. And she was told, this could cost you your life because she needs to intercede for the Jewish people. And so she's coming before him, and if he extends the scepter, then she's okay, but if he doesn't, she will be killed because she disobeyed. And so Queen Esther says, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to do this for the king or for my people. So she comes before the king, and at this point, it says the king extended to her grace. He said, it's okay. And he extended the scepter, and it said, because he delighted in Esther. Now, God, Yahweh, is using this phrase, this word, to try to convey to the Israelites that he will withhold punishment and withhold rash wrath because he delights in them. He has found them to be delightful, and that is what he's conveying to Moses at this time. As the Israelites have just rebelled against him, he's going to go back and get 10 commandments again. They're going to march on through the wilderness into the promised land, and he's saying, I have grace for you because I delight in you. When Jacob, who stole the family inheritance by deceiving his father, stealing it from his brother, and ran off and was away for years and years and years, decides to come back, his brother Esau is waiting for him. Kind of a tense moment here in the Bible, right? Here comes Jacob with all his flocks and all his, everything, and here he comes riding back, and Esau's there on the road waiting. And it says in Genesis that when the two of them came together, Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept. That's grace. That's grace. The same grace that when the prodigal left home and took a third of his inheritance, leaving his father and his brother with less to work with and less to have, and went off and spent it all on drinking and gambling and prostitution, and then comes back empty-handed. And the father's waiting to meet him on the road. The same exact words that were used for Esau towards Jacob are used in the prodigal's father towards the son. And it says he ran and embraced him and kissed him and called out, you were lost, but now you're found. You were dead, now you're alive. That's grace. And God says, that's me. That's me. Now, the third term that God uses to describe himself so that we understand who he is slow to anger. Literally, and I'm giving credit to the Bible Project for giving me this information. In fact, a lot of this information, if you'd like to look at all of this in a deeper level, you can go to their website. But the original Hebrew word apparently means long of nose. That God is saying, I am long of nose. Well, that's a strange thing to say about yourself. Except that in the Hebrew, someone who was short of nose got a red nose really quickly because they were so angry. So anger causing a flushed face would cause a person's nose to get red. And when you were long of nose, that didn't happen. But if when Potiphar in Genesis was angry with Joseph because Potiphar's wife had accused Joseph of trying to seduce her, Potiphar, it said, had a hot nose, meaning his anger was right there, ready to explode. So when God says that he is long of nose, what he's saying is that I will be someone who takes a long time to get angry with you. And in Romans, we have the text of, there it is. In Romans, no, that's not it. Hang on a second. In Romans 2, verse 4, God says, let me go back to verse 3. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on others and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's patience in the form of kindness will lead you to repentance? And what it's saying is that God's basic mode with us is to wait for us, to be patient with us. Not that God is short-nosed and sitting up on a cloud with lightning bolts waiting for you to take a misstep and shoop, right? You just did something wrong, boom. You did something wrong, boom, right? He's not, that isn't the picture of God. The picture of God is not an angry, bellicose man who's just waiting for a fight, just waiting for you to do something wrong. Although some of us may have that image. But what God's saying back in Exodus to Moses, he's saying, tell Israel, I do not get mad easily. It will take a lot to push me. I will get angry, but it takes a long time, and I'm very patient, because my patience is my kindness, which is waiting for you to avoid the reaction of my anger and repent and come and be with me. So that's one of the dimensions that God wants us to know. Now, the other one is loyal love. He is loyal in love, or abounding in love, steadfastness. Hesed is the word in Hebrew. And to see where that comes up, you would have to go to Naomi and Ruth. Where Naomi and Ruth is the daughter-in-law whose husband died. Naomi's husband died. They're together. There's another daughter-in-law. They're all going to separate and go their ways. And Ruth says, no, I'm not leaving you. And Naomi's like, look, you've got all sorts of advantages to go back to your people. Go and do this. Don't come with me. I don't want you to. I want you to go get all that you're entitled to. And Ruth says, no, I will never leave you. I will never separate myself from you. Wherever you go, I'm going. Where your people are, they'll be my people. Who your God is will be my God. I will never leave you till the day I die. You're stuck with me. That loyal love is what God is saying I have for Israel. He's saying, Moses, tell the people that I am saying, if you guys mess up, I'm staying with you. If you mess up really bad, I'm still staying with you. If you mess up really, really bad, I'm still staying. You're stuck with me. You're stuck with me. My love is loyal. It's not fickle. It's not going to be there one day and then gone the next. I'm staying with you. I will be there for you. You're stuck with me, folks. And God then forgives and commits to be loyal to the people who don't even want to be loyal to him. And the last word that God uses to describe himself to Israel is faithful, stable, and reliable. Emet is the Hebrew word that he uses. And one of the places in Scripture where that word comes forth is in Moses in Exodus 17, when the battle is going on, and Moses sits on the hill, and whenever he raises his hands, the Israelites are winning. But if he lets them down, they start losing. So they bring a rock, and they set him on a rock, and they put him on a rock so he can sit there. And then Aaron and Hur bring up his arms, and they hold his arms, and so him on a rock, his arms being held, the battle is being won, and that is a picture of Emet. It's reliability, it's stability, it's steadfastness. As long as God has his hands up, you're going to win the war. And God is saying, tell Israel, that's who I am for them. that I will stand over them and I will hold my hands up and I will be steadfast and I will be reliable and I will never let them down. I thought about that and I thought, it's a funny thing to picture God always walking around with hands up in the air. But then I had a picture of the crucifix. And I thought, wow, as long as his hands are up, we're going to win the war. And he said, tell Israel that that's who I am. So to go back on this, God is leading us as a church community and as individuals, and he's leading us in a way that says, you asked me to speak, I'm speaking to you, and I'm telling you a new thing is coming, but you must forgive others, and you must let go of offenses against you, and you must forget the things that have been done in the past so that you can see and appreciate and receive the thing that I'm going to do amongst you. And if you do that, then I have a new thing for you, a new thing waiting for you. And even if you, Kelsey, what you were saying today, I wanted to highlight that just for a moment. The 3 days that were terrible days for you, and what a blessing to see you being able to share that out of the place of the of who you are with God and who God is in you and what you're doing with Him today, or if it's 3 months or if it's 3 years. The children of Israel sat in Babylon for many years, and they wondered. They wondered, where is the faith? Where's the emet? Where's the faithfulness of God? Where are you? You told us that Abraham would have a descendant who would lead through Israel to the nations to you. You told us that God was going to send an heir to David's throne. Where's the emet? Where's the faithfulness? Where's the loyal love? Where is it? And then you turn to the very first words of Matthew in the New Testament, 1:1, Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of Abraham, is here. God was writing the answer to their complaining while they were complaining. He already had it in his plan that Jesus would come as the fulfillment for Abraham and for David and fulfill that promise to them. And so it's even like when you are in your Babylon, when you are in your place, as Kelsey talked about, your place of Jonah's whale, however long that is, God is saying to you, trust me, because I've already written where you're going. Just trust me. Just stay with me. It's already done. It's already there. It's going to happen. Just hold on. Trust me. So then when we look at what God is wanting of us right now and what that trust means, we have to know who God is and know, dear ones, not just to Israel, but to you, to me. This is personal. I am Yahweh. I am Yahweh. I am who I am. I will be who I will be. How the woman felt for her baby is how I feel for you. How a mother can never forget the child at her breast, I can never forget you. How the king gave grace to Esther because he delighted in her is how I give grace to you because I delight in you. How Esau gave Jacob grace and the prodigal father embraced his son is how I give you grace and embrace you when you come home. How God is long of nose to Israel and how he is to you. His patience and his kindness leads you to return to him. Don't be afraid. God is waiting. And how Ruth chose Naomi without any advantages to her is how God chooses loyalty to you even when you choose not to be loyal to him. And God's faithfulness to you will be seen when you cry out, "Where are you, God? Where is your faithfulness?" It's already been written, your day will come when the promise of the son of Abraham and the son of David comes into your life to redeem, restore, bless, and save. Now, I want to say something here at the end of this message, which may or may not apply to any of you here in this room. So I'm going to say it to the camera because I am praying that there may be someone listening who's a prodigal. And for some reason, they came across our Facebook page. For some reason, they got on there. And the reason would be the Holy Spirit of the living God. All right? You can listen. You're in the room. But I really want to ask you to pray and ask God to anoint this. I want to say to anyone who is out there who by the power of the Holy Spirit has actually somehow come across this video and this message, you may be away from God. You may be confused about God. You may be hurt by God, or so you have experienced it, or by others. You may have lost your faith. But here's what I want you to know. God is not angry. He's actually longing. And he is patient while he waits for you. He is merciful. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger. He is loyal in love. And he is faithful. He only wants you home. When the son came back to his father, the prodigal said, "I've done all of these things." And the father said, "Wait, I don't want to hear it. I only want you." And he's saying that to you right now. Don't make a list of all the things you've done. Don't make a list of all the reasons why you can't come. Just come home. He longs not to punish you, but he longs to embrace you, put a robe on you, and a ring and shoes, and say, "You're back, you're restored, I love you. All you needed to do was just come home."